Good morning, all. Open your Bibles with me, the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be here in just a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Have you ever heard of, while you're turning there, the heart attack grill? Have you? Oh, not up there. We'll be there. The heart attack grill is a very interesting place. Las Vegas. They pride themselves in guaranteeing that if you eat their stuff, you will have a heart attack. Notice it says if you're over 350 pounds, you eat for free. This is the sign out in the front. They have, as side orders, they have what they call the flatliner fries. By the way, everything is cooked in pig lard only, including the flatliner fries. Anything in pig lard tastes better, just so you know. I mean, you got to die anyway. Heaven's supposed to be good. I'm not saying go over there and buy that stuff, because any place called the Heart Attack Grill, famous for their burgers, which go all the way from the single bypass to the double bypass, all the way to the quadruple bypass. The most recent victim of a heart attack cafe, by the way, another side order that you can get there is unfiltered cigarettes. There was a woman who made the 350-pound free meal, by the way. She had a side order of unfiltered cigarettes, and she was eating the quadruple bypass, and she suffered a heart attack in the restaurant, survived the initial heart attack at least, and the store owner said that he wished her well and hoped for swift and full recovery. He says, but in the interview with regards to her situation, he added that the woman got exactly what she asked for, which was a brush with death. She said that is the only thing we promise here. And, of course, you know, you don't have to buy their stuff. I mean, you don't have to go in there. But, interestingly, the quadruple bypass burger now is a world record burger in the sense that it's been registered by the Guinness Book of World Records as the most caloric sandwich ever created. You can mix it in a way with the right topping and stuff where it has over 10,000 calories. Wow. So the moral of the story is everything your heart desires may not be very good for your heart. We're reading a book called Ecclesiastes in which Solomon basically does everything that his heart desires. He lets his heart run wild, and the book of Ecclesiastes is the report of the outcome. And so we have it here. We're going to be in chapter 2 in just a minute. But before we read the report, if you will, I want to ask you a few simple questions. These are simple questions. But there, the answers are anything but simple. Here's the first question. Are you happy? It's a very simple question. All right, just answer it to yourself. Are you happy? And if you're not, when do you predict to be? And added to that, what will it take for you to get to that predicted destination? Are you happy? When do you think it will happen? And what will it take to get you? There's a very important question because too many of us are under the delusion of the I will be happy when circumstances. When these things take place, when this stuff stops, when this ends, when this begins, when I get this, when I get rid of that, whatever the circumstances may be, we live under delusion. And that delusion, and we all have it in the back of our heads. I mean, there's something that's always we're fighting in. Hopefully you reach the place of spiritual maturity where you kind of chunk that whole idea of when I will be happy when and decide just to be happy in whatever situation God has you in. Nonetheless, we constantly fight this scenario. We have this conscious or unconscious scenario of if all these things came together, boy, that would be a great day. Well, someone stated it well. He says that kind of thinking, someone accurately described it this way, that kind of thinking, he says, is the wild goose chase minus the goose. He says it's just crazy. There was a rich businessman who was on vacation down in one of the resorts in tropical resorts in Mexico, and he was walking along the beach, and there was a boat that was pulled up, banked up on the beach, and in the shade of the boat was a fisherman lying down, just resting in the shade. It was about halfway through the day. And this rich businessman walked up to him and thinking, he was kind of incensed, thinking, why isn't this guy, I mean, there's lots of fish in the sea, why isn't he out working? So he asked him, he says, hey, well, you know, why aren't you out fishing? Is the fishing not good? He says, oh, no, the fishing's great. So why aren't you out working? Why aren't you out fishing? He says, I've already caught all the fish I need for today. He says, well, why don't you get more fish? He said, well, what would I do with them? He says, well, you'd sell them and make more money. He said, maybe buy yourself a better boat, maybe a bigger boat so that you can go further offshore and catch bigger fish and even more fish. He says, then what would I do? He said, well, then you would sell those fish and you would make even more money and maybe buy a fleet of boats. And then he says, well, then what would I do? He says, well, then you'd be rich like me. And he says, okay, well, then what would I do? He says, then you can kick back and relax. And he said, the guy kind of looked at him with a squint. He says, what do you think I'm doing right now? Well, Solomon didn't buy into the fisherman's mentality. He bought in more to the businessman's mentality. We're going to read his excerpts, if you will, his efforts in the direction of, I'll be happy when. And he tries to fill his life with all kinds of stuff. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. He takes off with the big P word there. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility, he says. And I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored my mind, how to stimulate my body with wine. And while my mind was guiding me wisely, how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there was in the sons of men to do under the heaven the few years that are in their lives. He's basically, remember, he's the king. He's an absolute despot. He has limitless funds. What kind of party could this guy bring? Whoa. A major party. He does it. Verse 4, he goes on, I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards for myself, I made gardens and parks for myself, I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees, I bought male and female slaves, and I had a homeborn slaves, also I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem, I also collected for myself silver and gold. And the treasure of kings and provinces. And I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of men and many concubines. And then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood beside me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. And I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. So he's the heart attack cafe king, if you will. He just goes and does it all. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor, and thus I considered all of my activity. Here's his report now. Like I said, he's been on a 30-year spring break. Here's his report. I considered all my activities which my hand had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So he gives us his report. Several things I want us to notice about what Solomon has to say here of significance. The first thing I want us to notice here is, did you notice his language? In particular, did you notice the number of personal pronouns that he uses? I will number them for you. He uses the pronoun I, talking about himself, 24 times in 11 verses. In 11 verses, he uses the pronouns my or myself or me 20 different times. So in 11 verses, he uses the personal pronouns 44 times. So this is, how do you get to this kind of living? Doing exactly what he does. He starts with himself. What's wrong with this process? How does he get into this? Because he starts with him. It's 44 times he says, it's all about me. It's all about what I wanted. It's all about what I thought would fulfill. It's all about the fixes I pursued. It's all about answering the question of what will make me happy, and this is how I'm going to do it. He doesn't consult, not even God, not God, not mentioned one time, is he? He doesn't consult. He doesn't seek advice. He doesn't pray about it. He just simply goes wholehearted, like I said. He owns the heart attack cafe, this guy does. He owns it. He goes right off into it. He heads off in so many directions and seeking all kinds of fixes. And his first pursuit that he mentions here in verse 3 is that he pursues the pleasure of liquor, chemicals, if you will. I'm going to add chemicals to my body, and they're going to make me happy. Like I said, you talk about a guy that could bring a party. This guy could bring, he was the party for sure. limitless funds and limitless time on his hands. And so he pursues the avenue of chemicals as a fix, as an answer to the question of, I'm going to be happy when? And so I want to say this to you about with regards to chemicals. Chemicals, listen to me, are a solution. You heard it here. Chemicals are a solution. Listen to me carefully. They are. There's a multiple choice question or answer to the question of how can I be happy? And one of the solutions, one of the answers is chemicals. Chemicals are a solution. They most definitely are the wrong solution, but they definitely are a solution. And in case you want to differ, we have a major problem in our area and everywhere else that I know on the planet with the issue of chemicals. Guys, listen, if it was not some sort of solution, then tell me why are so many people pursuing it? It is one of the answers on the multiple choice test. It is definitely the wrong one. But it is definitely an answer, and I should say a very powerful answer, a solution with an inevitable and regretful outcome. The only plus to chemicals, if you will, is they give us a very clear picture of how all the other wrong solutions actually work. But all the wrong solutions, listen to me very carefully, seem right, or people wouldn't get into them. Why do people get into chemicals as a solution? Because it seems like it's going to work, and in fact, initially, it does. Initially, what do they get when they start adding chemicals to their body? They get what they've been seeking, pleasure. Initially, there is a process in which it starts working. I've got the answer. I take this, I drink that, and it gives me, as they say, a fix. And let me tell you something. If it didn't work, let me ask you something. Why would they drink stuff that tastes like toilet water or take stuff that damages their body, costs them tons of money, can get them in all kinds of trouble and even endanger their life? Why would they do that, guys, if there wasn't something that was getting fixed? There is a fix in it. Temporary and fleeting. Totally wrong solution. But is a testimony to the fact that it does provide a temporary fix. But drugs or chemicals in general fall under the same laws. And that's the reason why I want us to analyze this whole chemical issue, because it gives us a picture of what the other solutions actually turn out to be. All the wrong solutions fall under the same law. You know what that law is? The law of diminishing returns. I have to do more of it next time to get the same feeling that I got this time. And it's going to be true for all that Solomon does. We're going to go through all of his stuff very quickly here. But I want us to consider for the precision of chemicals, because maybe it's the thing that we're most familiar with. And I want to tell you, for instance, you know what crystal methamphetamines are? Hopefully not by experience you do. Very powerful drug. Very consuming drug. Many people taking it. You know what it does to your body? It literally leaches from your body calcium so that when you're walking down the road, your bone will just break. Teeth fall out. And you die because of it just totally. Why would somebody ever get into that? Well, let me tell you how they get into that. Here's what it does. Here's how it fixes us, if you will, temporarily. Crystal meth, when you take it, gives an immediate fix. It releases a large amount of a neurotransmitter called dopamine. Dopamine is what gives you the sense of pleasure when you experience something. It's a natural occurring phenomenon inside of your body. Well, what crystal meth does, and many other drugs do, is they force your body to release dopamine. They force it. At the same time, though, so you're getting this unnatural, if you will, dosage of dopamine into your system and this feeling of euphoria that washes over you. And who doesn't want that, right? That's what we want. We want pleasure, right? I was feeling horrible a minute ago, but when I took a hit off of this, guess what happened? I don't feel bad anymore. Fix. But the problem is that it's done unnaturally, and thus it is obliterating the wiring for our dopamine receptors inside of our body. So that what happens is two things. Number one, it depletes the dopamine in our system down to zero. And it disengages the system within our bodies that allows us to experience pleasure through dopamine. So even if we got more of it, we wouldn't be able to feel it. So a person on crystal meth or other drugs, what happens to them is they're unable to feel a sense of pleasure in any circumstance or under any circumstance apart from having crystal meth in their system. They can't enjoy anything unless they're high. So if you've never been where they are, you don't understand why it's so difficult for them to stop it, because they can't feel a sense of pleasure about anything. They can't enjoy a sunrise. They can't enjoy a nice seafood dinner. They can't enjoy the presence of a friend. They can't enjoy anything. They have to have this chemical in their system at all times because now their body, as we say, has become dependent upon it. They've unnaturally reorganized their synapses inside of their body, and so they're unable to experience pleasure. All the wrong solutions work that same way. They unnaturally produce in our lives pleasure, and the end result is we're unable to experience pleasure apart from them. And it's the law of diminishing returns. I have to have more of it to get me where I was last time. And then the next time I have to have more and more and more and more. And it gets to the place where, as Solomon does, he adds all these things to his life. And in the end, he's just left standing there. What did it do for me? He says, it does nothing for me. It added nothing to me. So what else does Solomon pursue? Let's consider here verses 4 through 8. He pursues building projects and possessions. Solomon added so many things to his life. When you go with us to Israel, if you've been with us to Israel, you go to these archaeological sites, and you're going to see that there is almost every major archaeological site in Israel, there is a Solomon lair, if you will. Because Solomon built in literally every single decent place to build, all the way from the southern part of Israel, all the way down on the Red Sea, all the way to the northern part of Israel in the tribe of Dan. He built fortresses. So he's famous for his gates. You go to these certain places, and he would put certain gates in a certain direction. The famous archaeologist who's now dead, Yigal Yadin from Israel, he would literally go in with the Bible, and if it said in the Bible that Solomon had built there, he would go to the place and says, you're going to find that, even though it's just a mound of dirt, he says, when you dig down, you're going to find Solomon's gates right here. There's going to be a second gate right there. There's going to be a turn right here, and then he would find the high place. He said, there's a stable, Solomon's stables are going to be right up there, and they're going to be built in a certain way, and guess what they found? Every single time, exactly the same. Solomon literally covered the place of Israel. He had nothing else to do other than being drunk, apparently. Nothing else to do. And so he constantly built. So he tried to find the fix with chemicals. He tried to find the fix with possessions. He tried to find the fix in verse 8, the second part, the first part of verse 8. He said he tried to find the fix with through music and sex. Notice what he says there again in verse 8. Also, he says, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures, and I provided for myself male and female singers. I mean, music was a premium back then. You couldn't turn on the radio. So he had these people performing for him in the pleasures of men. He says, many concubines. So he completes the trifecta. Wine, women, and song, doesn't he? He fleshes it all out. He fills it all up. And maybe the most amusing and sad verse in this whole report that Solomon gives here is what we read here in verse 9. He says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. But he says, my wisdom also stood beside me. In other words, the whole time he's, quote, having fun, he's standing outside of himself watching, saying, so are we having fun, Solomon? Are we really enjoying this? Because I'm waiting. Tell me when. Because I can't wait. You know, one more drink, one more woman, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Doesn't even know their names, I'd be willing to bet. Particularly not their anniversaries or birthdays. Building projects everywhere. Literally had everything he absolutely, his heart desired. He's the heart attack cafe king, to be sure. He adds it all to himself, and the whole time he's standing outside himself saying, are we having fun? Because I want to know when we're having fun. Because I'm not having it. So the right solution to this whole issue of pleasure is that we should just deny it in our lives, right? Isn't that right? I mean, that's what God teaches, isn't it? God is a God who is against pleasure, isn't he? Are you sure? I've been studying all week. I'm going to catch you. Are you sure? God is just against all pleasure. He doesn't want us to have pleasure. Most definitely not. In fact, if you look carefully, you'll notice that God created us to have pleasure. In fact, I would submit to you, I believe that God wants us, God's original intent for humanity and God's permanent intent for humanity and eternity is that we experience nothing but pleasure all the time. Nothing but. All the time. So it flies totally in the face of this whole God's against pleasure. He doesn't want you to have pleasure. You haven't read your Bible very carefully, if that's what you think. Because God definitely, most definitely, is in favor of pleasure. You know, when God created the first couple, He created them, it says, and placed them in the Garden of Eden. You know, Eden is a word that we don't translate. It's actually a Hebrew word. Do you know what the word Eden means? Eden in Hebrew means pleasure. It's the Hebrew word for pleasure. So let's read it in a translated form. God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the garden of pleasure. Wow. That's exactly the way your Bible reads. If you're going to say that God is against pleasure, you're going to have a mound of evidence fighting against you from the Scriptures. A ton. I thought God was a stuffy old cold person against all forms of pleasure. You'll have to contend with all kinds of proof to the contrary as examples. Psalm 16, here's just some statements made in the Scriptures. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God's all about pleasure. He's all about it. Again, Psalm 36. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you will give them drink from the river of your pleasures. River of pleasures. We're way past Heart Attack Cafe here. About an uncontrollable thing here. More than you could possibly take in. Getting a drink out of a fire hose kind of level of pleasure here, or even beyond that. God is all about pleasure. He's all about it. He created us for us. In fact, His whole issue with us is that we chose the wrong form. We chose the wrong fix. We've gone the wrong way. He's here to correct us. He's here to stop that. I mean, isn't it true that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Fallen short of what He desires for us. Short of what His best is. We're not getting God's best. Isn't it true that He's returning us to that best and back to the life of pleasure that He intended for us? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that He's reversing all the gears and all the things that sin has done? And don't you realize that one of God's objectives in saving you is to give you pleasure? Real pleasure. Real enjoyment. Real satisfaction. Real contentment. Our desire for pleasure, listen, is original to our creation. It is original. It is not a part of the fall. The thing that we've done because of the fall is that we've sought a way to achieve pleasure, to get our fix, if you will, that is incorrect and out of the will of God. God's will for us is definitely pleasure, but we've gone about it. We've gone around Him to get it. We've done away with Him. We did just like Solomon did. Where did Solomon begin? Not with God. Myself, I decided, my way, my ideas. And that's what's got us in the mess that we're in. Pleasure isn't bad. The I, me, and my way, that's the problem. That's the issue. We all got like Solomon did. He started in the wrong place. After the first wrong turn, by the way, all other turns are wrong, aren't they? They indeed are. We've gone the wrong place. We started the wrong place. Real pleasure starts, listen, and continues and grows with God at the center. God at the center of our lives. Not on the outskirts. Not just one thing that we do, but He is the thing that we are. God at the center of who we are. From Him grows all pleasures with no regrets, no hangovers. No at the end saying, oh, are we having fun yet? You won't even have to ask. Because you can't believe what you've been missing. But instead what we find is, well, what Israel find. God speaks of it through Jeremiah the prophet. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They're looking for their fix. Right. In the wrong place. Listen, guys, God is not a fix. He is the solution. He's the multiple choice answer, and there's a lot of answers right there. And there's no, and some of us choose all the above with the exception that we leave God out of it. In many cases, we add God. Or we choose all these pleasures and God is one thing that we do. I just want God. I need my God fix. Well, God's not a fix. He's the solution. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to go back to the first question we asked. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to answer the question again to yourself. Are you happy? Are you happy? And when do you expect to be if you're not? And what has to come together for that to take place? May I submit to you that if any of the answers to those questions don't have God at the center of them, that you're going to be disappointed. When it does come together for you, it's just going to be one more thing. One more thing that you picked up and were excited to get, but then the fix was over and you set it down and went after something else. A fix, yes. A solution, no. There's only one solution for pleasure and happiness, and that is a life centered, completely centered in God. I wonder if you wouldn't pray with me a prayer like this. God, forgive us. God, forgive me for seeking pleasure from anything except from you. God, forgive me for having anything at the center of my life except for you. God, forgive me for trying to go around you and looking for a fix when in fact you are the solution to all the happiness and all the pleasure. God, thank you for being a God who is bringing us back to the place of pleasure, real pleasure, lasting pleasure with no regrets. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.